Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, by your Son you have promised us the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and everlasting life. We pray that you would enlighten our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that in daily prayer we may seek your help in Christ against all temptations, trials, and sorrow. Help us to trust in your promise to hear us, so that without doubting we may obtain the blessings and help we need in this life and be prepared to enter eternal life when Jesus returns or our death draws near. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this Sunday is written in the fourth chapter of St. John, beginning at the 46th verse, and reads as follows, in Jesus' name. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judah into Galilee. This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. 25 minutes from now marks an important event in world history. On the 11th day of the 11th month, the 11th hour, the enemies that had fought each other for 3 or 4 years met in a train car in Paris inside the Paris Accords that ended World War I. That day was since then called Armistice Day, and then later, because it wasn't the war to end all wars, it later was called Veterans Day, to honor those who had served the country in the armed forces. Whether people were drafted or were volunteered, these men and women were separated from their families and from their livelihood and from their country often in order to serve to protect the United States. We thank them for their service. We thank God that they brought these people home and alive without harm. Perhaps one of the difficult parts of being in the military is learning to obey orders and also learning to trust in the persons who are giving the orders. And as civilians, that can also be a trouble for us, to learn to trust in the words that our Lord and Savior gives to us. And yet it is important for us to trust in God's word. It's our life. It's our salvation. The man in our text for today also needed to trust in Jesus. He desperately wanted Jesus to heal his son. But Jesus wanted this man to trust that also that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. And so let us look at our text today and on the basis of the theme, trust in Jesus in his word. From our text, we see two types of faith. One, a cry of a small faith in a miracle. And number two, the blessings of a great faith in Jesus. Desperation can do many great things. And there are sometimes people who have been able to lift up cars off of somebody because they were desperate to try and save that person. Under normal circumstances, that wouldn't happen. It wouldn't have strength. But God gave them the strength to do that. This man in our text was desperate also. He was a loving father. He cared about his son who was dying of a fever. And so he went from Capernaum, a six-hour trip to Cana, where he knew that Jesus was. That six-hour trip also meant that he climbed an elevation of about 600 feet in order to reach Jesus. He was a desperate person. As an official, he probably knew what was going on in the Galilee, knew that Jesus had come from Jerusalem to Cana. He may have even been in Jerusalem shortly before and heard about Jesus and his miracles. But his son was dying, and there seemed to be nothing that could be done for this son. And so he was desperate in going to Jesus. It's very likely that without this emergency, this man, this official in Herod's kingdom, simply would not have had anything to do with Jesus. And anyway, knowing that Jesus healed people, he came to and begged Jesus to heal his son. While it is admirable that the father went to the right person to seek healing, his cry to Jesus was only that of looking at Jesus as a miracle worker, as someone who could help him in this crisis, not as a savior or Messiah. And that is why Jesus said in response to the prayer, unless they see miracles, they would not believe. And many people in Galilee had the same type of faith. In the verse before our text, John informs us, so when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. They received Jesus because of the miracles that he did. Had they believed on Jesus as their Messiah, they would have worshipped him. They would have listened to his word and trusted in what he said. But they did not do that. Jesus did not do miracles just to show off, just to show that he was better or more powerful than other people. First of all, Jesus did miracles because he truly cared about the people and their troubles and their sorrows in life. And he was able to help them. And so as many as were sick at times, the Bible says, he healed them all. The second reason Jesus did miracles was because he wanted them to know that he was the Son of God, that he wasn't doing this simply like the Elisha or other people that used and spoke God's word, but that he was God, and with a word he could say something and it would come to pass. Now, you see, the people of Israel in those days expected the Messiah to come as a great king, to rule over the people and to drive out the enemies and the armies of the Romans. Jesus came as a lowly and humble shepherd of his people. And that's one reason why the people of Israel did not follow him or worship him or consider that he was their Messiah. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served like a king, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, the nobleman did not want a discussion or a sermon from Jesus. He was concerned. He didn't have a cell phone to check on how the condition of his son, 6 hours away. So he wanted Jesus to come, please, with him. It would still take 6 hours to go back to Capernaum to be able to heal. "Sir, come down before my child dies." Second thing of evidence of little faith is that the nobleman thought that Jesus had to come down to Capernaum and put a hand over his son or wave of something in order to heal this man, his son. Sometimes you and I have similar attitudes about Jesus and his ability to help us. We may think that prayer doesn't work as well, or that God doesn't care. You see, God often hides himself. He doesn't directly involve himself in our lives that we can say, this is God. And because of that, the devil can tempt us to think that God doesn't care about our troubles, or he can't help us, or he can't answer our prayers, or he's too busy with somebody else. And in doing so, we lose faith in the one whom we should always trust when we pray. St. Paul says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." He wrote about his own groaning under sin and the burden of life, but that he was also always confident of God because God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Because Jesus died for all and reconciled to us with God, and because God has given us life in heaven, Because God has done all of these things through Jesus, we can be certain that God cares about us, that God answers our prayers and is able to help us. Indeed, God's promises and God's words are more important and more sure than anything else that we have in this world. Notice that Jesus does not condemn the nobleman for his little faith, but he works in order to give this nobleman something better, a greater faith and trust in him. You see, faith is not some vague wish or some fanciful hope or some secret desire that we have that we want fulfilled. True faith relies on God's word as truth. Just as by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so by faith we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the one who died on the cross, that he is the one who takes us to heaven. Because God's word says that. And because God's word says that, we can believe that it's true, and we can trust that that will happen to us. Now, the Jewish nobleman's attitude was far different from the Gentile centurion's trust in Jesus. Remember that story? He too came from Capernaum when Jesus was in Capernaum, and he sent soldiers asking Jesus to heal his servant. And then, realizing that Jesus shouldn't come into his house and didn't need to, this centurion said and told Jesus, "I send out troops and they do what I command. And so you too, I believe that you can just say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus had to say to the centurion that he had not found such faith even in Israel. But the nobleman needed to learn such faith, to trust that Jesus and his word was true. The nobleman simply heard Jesus say, "Go your way, your son lives." Jesus spoke a few simple words. What is that? What power is there? But those words came from the lips of God. Those words came from the one who created all things, who gave life to all people. And because they're God's words, they can be true, and what he said can happen. Now, this nobleman had an interesting choice. He could have remained at Jesus' side, continued to beg Jesus to come down to Capernaum and to help his son. Or he could have walked away in disgust, thinking that Jesus would not help him at all. Or he could have thought that Jesus did not care, would not help him, or was putting him off. However, the nobleman took Jesus at his word. He left in faith, and that took a lot of courage. Here he came to the one who could help his son, and he walked away from him. But he had heard the word, "Go your way, your son lives." And based on that word, he trusted that Jesus, as the Messiah and God, would do according to his word. We hear in our text how the man's servants met him on the way and told him about his son. And they determined that the very time that Jesus said, "Your son lives," is when the fever went away from him. We also see that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah and God. And not only he, but his whole household, that included servants and many others, believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus did this miracle and others to prove that he is God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who can solve our problems. Not only the nobleman's healing of the son, but the spiritual problems of all people. The testimony of the Bible should be enough for us, that we should believe in Jesus as our Savior. But there are also two miracles that God gives us in order to show us who he is, so that we might believe on him. The first miracle is baptism. That is, through the word added to the water, God gives us a gracious water of life. And as Luther said, it isn't the water alone that does it, but it is the word united with the water that gives us this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle because it's a gift from God. It's not something anybody else can do except God. And it is a miracle of grace because God brings faith to people through baptism. Faith in Jesus as the Savior. Those who are baptized are adopted into God's family. Their sins are washed away. They have the inheritance of eternal life. All that is given them through this miracle of baptism. And the second miracle is the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate today. The words given and shed for you for the remission of sins declare to us what Jesus gives us in this miracle. Right now, it is just bread and wine on the altar. But when the words are added to the sacrament, the words of institution, it now becomes Christ's body and blood. It united with the bread and wine. I have to watch that word become. But now bread and wine and the body and blood are there. And we receive those for the salvation of our souls. We are given Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And where there's forgiveness of sin, there's also life and salvation. That's a miracle. It's not something I do. It's something God does. And we are to believe the words that he gives us. To believe that the very body and blood that died on the cross is given to us, and that we also receive the forgiveness of sins. Can we see the miracle happen? No. Nothing changes in the bread and the wine. But because the words are added, we receive a miracle of grace. We are to believe the words. We are to believe God, that he can do what we might deem impossible because he is God. This miracle, these two miracles, depend on Jesus dying on the cross. It depends on Jesus taking upon himself all of the sins of the world and sacrificing his life for us. And that's another miracle, that God would so love the world that he would give his only begotten Son over to death to suffer the punishment of our sins, so that we could be forgiven. It is a miracle of God's love that Jesus, who died, rose again to proclaim to the whole world the sins of all people are forgiven. That's God's word. And we are to trust that word. For Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, having nailed it to the cross. And so the Bible says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, according to the forgiveness of sins. Do we believe this? By grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we do. Consider the other promises of God that he has made to you and to me in his word. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's a promise that he is with us even right now. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's a promise regarding our prayers. Again, Jesus says, most assuredly, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That's you and I. And again, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. That's God's word. We're to believe it and trust in it as being more true than anything else in this world. Whatever events in the world, like World War I or the subsequent events that happen, even the fires in California and the shootings that have happened, we can trust that God's still with us, that he will guide us and comfort us, that if we get caught up in some of these things and they end our lives, we can trust that God will take us to heaven. Because Jesus said, St. Paul said, The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The nobleman left Capernaum in panic because his son was dying. He returned to Capernaum, his house, in joy, knowing that Jesus had healed his son. St. John informs us that he himself believed in his whole household. So he came asking for Jesus for one gift. He returned with a blessing of faith in Jesus as his Messiah. May the Lord bless us today with that same gift of faith in Jesus, knowing that he will be with us, he will answer our prayers, that his word is true, and that he will take us to heaven. God grant this to us all. Amen.